Good morning, everybody. Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. And we thank you once again for your presence here. Lord, I just pray that you'd open heaven for us. You send forth your word. I pray that only your words would be spoken. Only your message would be given. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, worship team. I love our worship here. Yeah. I can see some people nodding their heads. I'm not alone. We enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we enter his courts with praise. We use praise when we go into battle. And we're always going into battle, aren't we? The battle continues until one day he comes back and makes everything right. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be strong. The Bible is full of a lot of prophecies about Jesus Christ. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it talks about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. A woman doesn't have a seed. What it's talking about is a virgin birth. All the way back at the very beginning, he was promised. The odds of, this is from a book by Grant Jeffries. I think it's Signature of God. I'm not sure. I might have the wrong title on there, but it doesn't matter. He says that the odds of 8 prophecies coming true about one man are 1 in 10 to the 10th power. Apparently, that's a very big number. I slept through math in school, so I'm not. That's 8 prophecies. The odds of 48 prophecies coming true about one person are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Grant Jeffries goes on to explain just how extreme those odds are. Okay, here's your mission. We're going to blindfold you, and we're going to send you out into the world. You see, there's one grain of sand out there that's been painted blue, and you're going to find it, blindfolded. 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's an awful lot of zeros. It's an impossibility. And that's only 48. Some people figure there's 350 or 400 prophecies that we know of in the Bible about Jesus Christ. God is faithful. They came true, didn't they? In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord told the prophet that I will send a famine on the world. Not a famine of food, but of the word of God. And we saw this fulfilled, or we didn't, I wasn't there. But from Malachi to John the Baptist, there's 400 years where there is no prophecy, there is no word spoken from God. 400 years. What happens when there's no word spoken from God? There's darkness. Some people don't like the idea of us observing the birth of Jesus Christ on December 25th. But I look at when he came into the world, that was the darkest, the coldest, the loneliest, the emptiest time of history. And I look at December 25th, this time of year, and I see this is the coldest, darkest, loneliest, emptiest time of the year, isn't it? So what better time to honor his birth? Because the days start getting longer now. Things start getting brighter. And that's what happened when he was born, isn't it? Our opening scripture is Isaiah 9:6-7. To set the stage, I'm going to make some comments about Isaiah 8:19-9:5. And it talks about just how dark things were. It talks about familiar spirits, wizards, people not seeking after God, but people seeking things in the wrong way. They do this because, in verse 20 it says, they do this because there's no light in them. Verse 21 says, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. That means hard-pressed. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. Why are they looking upward? They're not looking upward to pray to God. They're looking upward to curse him. They're shaking their fist at him. They curse their king and their God, and they look upward, and they shall look under the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. They look under the earth. They're looking to the world for their solutions to their problems, instead of looking where they should. Chapter 9 starts out with the word nevertheless, but. Don't you just love the buts in the Bible? The dimness shall not be such as was in their vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted them in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her of the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee and the nations. I read that kind of fast because I wanted to get to the next three verses. The next three verses, there's three promises. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In the darkness, there's going to be light, is what he's saying. Now, some people might have a problem with this. The King James Version says it differently than the other translations, and I prefer the other translations in verse 3. So I'm going to read it that way. Thou hast multiplied the nation, for it increased the joy. But they multiplied the nation, and for it, the nation, increased the joy. That's a promise of joy. Their joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So the three promises are light, joy, and victory. Where do light, joy, and victory come from? Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip verse 5. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Into that darkness came a light. You know, the thing about darkness, if all the lights go out all of a sudden, what are you doing? You find yourself groping in the darkness, usually looking for a flashlight or a candle, right? When we're in spiritual darkness, we're groping in that darkness looking for light. If we don't have Jesus Christ in our life, that's what we're doing. We're groping. We're just trying to feel our way because we can't see. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's our natural condition without Jesus, isn't it? Ephesians 5:8 says, talking about us, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. That's telling us that because the light has come into the world, that we are to reflect that light always. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 3:19-20, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Find it interesting that in John 18:3 we see Judas Iscariot leading a group of men to where Jesus was. It says they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. They came searching for the light of the world, bearing lanterns. They didn't know who he was, did they? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For unto us a child is born. Unto us. Why us? You ever look towards God and say, why me, Lord? Some people say that, you know, why are bad things happening? But yet, a lot of times people look to God, and we should say, why me? Why have you blessed me the way you have, Lord? I haven't done anything to deserve this. That's called grace, isn't it? Ephesians 3:11 says that according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the fullness of time, he sent his Son. According to his eternal purpose. It was planned before the foundation of the world. It says in Revelations that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Unto us, when the time was right, God sent his Son. Unto us a child is born. Now, why didn't Jesus just step out of eternity into this world fully grown? Because he had to go through the birth process. He had to go through everything that we experienced, didn't he? It says in the Bible that he's been tempted with everything that we're tempted. He's experienced the things we've experienced. He knows everything we're going through. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was born of a woman. The Son of God became the son of a woman, experiencing all the things we experience. He cried tears as we do. He felt joy as we do. He felt pain when he skinned his knee or his elbows as we do. He hoped as we hoped. He grew as we grew. He was tempted as we were tempted. And in everything but sin, he was fully human among humans, at the same time being fully God. How can he do that? Because he's God. He can do that. It says also he was born under the law. Jesus obeyed the law. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Everything that had to be done, he observed all the feasts. He observed everything. He came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. That means in him, by his obedience to the law, he did that for us. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8 says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. For unto us a child is born. A child. A son is given. The Bible refers to Jesus as the son of David, and also the son of man, and also the son of God. The son of David points to him as the Messiah, the expected one, the promised one, the one that was long awaited for. Son of man is Jesus in his human aspect. In Daniel, it talks about a son of man coming in the clouds. And also the son of God, because he was fully God. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. One of the most popular verses in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son. A Son is given. We're going to look at three phrases. Galatians 4:4 says that God sent forth his Son. John 3:16 says God gave his Son. John 8:42, Jesus says, I came forth from God. We see from these three phrases that Jesus was sent, Jesus was given, and Jesus came. We see the mission or the task from the Father. We see the love of the Father. And we also see the obedience with joy of the Son. The Bible says, a body hast thou prepared for me. I delight to do thy will, O God. A body thou hast prepared for me. Isn't that telling us that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us? How important was his birth? Without his birth, his sacrifice would have been impossible, wouldn't it? There would have been no crucifixion, no resurrection. Without his sacrifice, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, his birth would have been meaningless. You see, he didn't just come to visit. He came with a purpose. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He has the authority to rule, doesn't he? And he'll take that authority and he will bear it. Shoulder means strength. It also is a means to bear things. Anybody that's ever worked construction or done farm work, the best way to carry something is you can get it up on your shoulder. It's easier to carry, isn't it? But this also talks about ownership. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He owns it. When we give our hearts to him, he owns us. And we're willing to let him, aren't we? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful. It means marvelous, miraculous, supernatural. It means good and perfect. It means past, present, and future. Counselor. What type of counselor is he? He's a wonderful counselor. You can ignore that comma if you want. It wasn't there in the original anyway. Counselor. Before the world was formed, he was a counselor. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit took counsel together. And he also gives counsel to us, doesn't he? Mighty God. In Hebrews, El Gibor. The mighty one. Strong, mighty, invincible. El Gibor. You know, a lot of other places where the word God, where we find the word God in the Bible, the Hebrew word is Elohim. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where it says, let us make man in our image. God said, let us make man in our image. That's Elohim. It's plural. And it does mean God, our Father. But it also can mean lesser beings. Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other God before me. That's Elohim. But here, where it says El Gibor, they use the singular word El. What it's saying definitely is that Jesus is God. He's not a lesser being. Everlasting Father. Father? How can he be the Father? God the Father is the Father. Everlasting Father. He is God. He's one with the Father who is from everlasting to everlasting. So he's everlasting. But Jesus is the Father of creation. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Jesus is the Father of our salvation. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And since he's the author and finisher of our faith, he's the Father of our faith. He's the author of our eternal life. The Father of life everlasting. Prince of Peace. He's our King. And as our King, He commands the peace. He preserves the peace. And He creates the peace in His kingdom. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. His government will multiply and it will increase. And as it multiplies and increases, His peace will multiply and increase. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The throne of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is promised one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever. That's a promise of the Messiah. That's a promise of Jesus Christ. Everybody's familiar with Luke chapter 2. We hear a lot about it this time of year, don't we? We sang about it. One of the things we'll notice when we look at this, Luke chapter 2, is that God orchestrates things. He takes little tiny details and makes it into something bigger. I can look back on my life and I can see the way little tiny things He's done is directed. Directed me to Quartzsite? Yeah. He's directed me to where I am. I think that just about everybody can look back and they can see the same thing. God orchestrates events. God laughs at obstacles. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, the fullness of time, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph and Mary, at a very inconvenient time, had to go to Bethlehem. It was about 90 miles. It took several days to get there. Why? Because that's where he was supposed to be born. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." It had to be Bethlehem. We could wonder why it wasn't Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a bigger city, better known, but no, it's the little town that he used. Just like he uses little people instead of great people, so that he that glories will glory in the Lord instead of glorying in what he is. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The angels announced it to shepherds. Why didn't the angels announce it to kings or to religious leaders? If he'd have done that, it would have seemed like he just came for the elite. But he went to those of lowly estate, the shepherds, and announced it to them. It was announced, of course, to the kings and religious leaders, wasn't it? And who announced it? Wise men did. Wise men still announce Jesus Christ, don't they? Or we're supposed to, if we're wise. These weren't ordinary shepherds. In Micah chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." These were special shepherds. These were shepherds that took care of the Passover lambs. That was their job. The tower of the flock, the Migdal Eder in Hebrew, was the place where they were raised, the Passover lambs. And when the Passover lambs were born, the shepherds had to inspect them to make sure they were perfect, to make sure there's no flaws, no third eye, or no extra leg, or no missing leg. So, of course, the shepherds had to be the first ones to look at Jesus, because he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He had to be perfect, and he was perfect. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem, it said in Micah. What is the daughter of Jerusalem? Well, I interpret it, I go back to Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The daughter of Jerusalem, I believe, was Mary. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It means God with us. It was more a characteristic instead of a name because he literally was God with us, wasn't he? Once more, the Old Testament tells us and shows us that Jesus was fully God. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. When the Passover lamb was born, the shepherds would take swaddling cloths and wrap it and bind its legs so it wouldn't be flailing its legs and maybe hurt itself or mar itself, bruise itself. The same thing was done for Jesus, wasn't it? And he was laid in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. That which the other animals ate out of. Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. A place where sheep feed from. As sheep, which we are, right? We're supposed to feed from Jesus. So we see that fits in too, doesn't it? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered, or they marveled, or they were amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was said unto them. Let us now go to Bethlehem. Let us now go to the place of the Savior. Let us now go to Jesus. Are people still being told that? Yes, they are. And as it says, let us now make haste and go to Jesus. Also, we. When that opportunity comes for us to turn to Jesus and to go see Him and to know Him, we have to make haste also, don't we? How many opportunities does God give us? How many chances are we given to come to the Lord? God may speak to your heart, and you may think that, well, I can always do that tomorrow. But tomorrow doesn't come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make haste and come to Jesus. I don't know everybody in here. I don't know everybody's heart. As I should be, I'm concerned with my own heart many times. But yet, I see a lot of very good people that I believe are very good people. But is that enough? No. It's not enough to get into heaven. Maybe enough to be well liked here on earth. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that because we have that stain in us, we can't stand before God and be perfect, because we're not. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He paid the price for us. He paid the price for me. And that stain in my life was awful big. Make haste. Come to Jesus. Don't wait for another time, another opportunity. Come to Jesus now. The ultimate Christmas present was Him coming to us. But the ultimate Christmas present that we could give Him is us coming to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for, oh, Lord, that You, why us, Lord? What have we done that we deserve what You did for us? But, Lord, it isn't about us. It's about You and what You did. Lord, I just pray that You'd touch hearts here today, Lord, that You'd reach into people's lives and into their spirits, Lord, and You'd beckon them to come to You. You use that word an awful lot of times in the Bible. It's always an invitation. It's not go. There'll be a time when people will hear go. That'll be go below, go down there. But Lord, Your invitation has always been come. Lord, just beckon to people. Touch their spirits and draw them to You. Lord, we thank You, and I pray, Lord, that You'd go with us today. No, Lord, I'm not going to end it just soon. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if the Lord is speaking to you, if He's saying, come to Me, then I want you to get up out of your chair and I want you to come forward. Don't worry about what other people think. Everybody's gone through it. Everybody's done it. Just come forward. Come to Jesus. Is there anybody? I'm going to ask everybody to say a prayer. Repeat a prayer after me. It's a prayer I've said many times, but I never get tired of it. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I haven't lived for You. I ask You now to forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Change my ways. Be my Savior and help me live for You. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray. Lord, go with each person here today. and just guide us and direct us in everything. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.